We have just started a series called Within the Lines and finding joy in God's design. And I would like to read in Psalm 15 and 16. If you want to open your Bibles and follow along. At the same time, I want you to find Genesis chapter 1, which shouldn't be too hard to find, as it will be a helpful reference in today's sermon. So, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you, God, for the opportunity to serve you, Lord. I just thank you, God, for everyone that here this morning. I just pray that you will fall down in amongst us and just strengthen us and help us to follow you closer, God. We love you, God, and we pray for Pastor Matt as he delivers this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we haven't had a chance to meet, let me just say good morning and welcome. Glad you're here this morning. And I'd love to be able to just say hello to you in person afterward, if that works. So as Brian said, keep your thumb. You might flip over there to Genesis chapter 1. Now we'll look at verses 26 through 28 in a couple minutes. As you think about things that you hear people talk about in society, there are two assertions that we often hear people make, and they go something like this. The first assertion is loud and proud, and it says, hey, you do you, right? We've heard this. You do you. Be your own person. Nobody gets to define you. Nobody gets to control you. You might call it the anthem of autonomy. I get to make my choices for my life. I get to choose what I believe. I get to choose who I follow. I get to choose who I ghost. I'm in charge of my life. You're the source of your own authority. You're the source of your own meaning. The final authority over your body and your future and your truth. And it sounds like freedom, but underneath it, in the underbelly of it, there's a second assertion that's whispered. I'm not enough. I don't measure up. I'm nothing. I'm a failure. That's the voice of self-contempt. One of the things that we often miss is that these two assertions are opposites. But they're actually twins, born of the same womb, if you will. And these two assertions are lies because they put you at the center of your own universe. As if that were even possible, they, in your mind, help you define your own worth, your own value, your own dignity. And so you generate your own meaning and you kind of hold up or prop up your own significance. And what has happened is you have taken on a job description that nobody can match, nobody can meet. Nobody can live up to that. And so what you do is you're tossed back and forth between assertion one, the anthem of autonomy, and assertion two, self-contempt. And you're tossed back and forth. The Apostle Paul calls it in Ephesians, by being tossed by the waves, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. One moment, you're the lowercase g God of your own life. And the next moment, you are crushed under the weight of being a subject who always fails. And so back and forth you go. Pride and self-loathing are not really opposites or enemies. They are cellmates in the same prison. Cellmates in the same prison. So last week we talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is the source and center of everything. He made everything. He is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. This week, what we are doing is beginning to trace another line that God draws around the self, the individual, you and me. And what we're going to see today is that God, who, by the way, has the actual authority to define everything, speaks a far better word over you, to define you, than either of the two assertions that we just heard. This is good news. Because sometimes what we do is we think that because we are processing life incorrectly, because we've been told that the way we're thinking is wrong, that we actually can't approach God. We actually have to get it figured out and fixed and then go approach God. But that's, no offense, ridiculous. It's as ridiculous as saying, man, I'm really sick. I have got to get better. And then I really need to go see a doctor. Right? Cart before the horse, tail wagging the dog. And so it's good news because God doesn't say, hey, you do you. He doesn't say, you're nothing. He doesn't say, you're a failure. You're worthless. No, he says the exact opposite. And it's a phrase that is loaded with meaning. You are made in my image. In Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air. And over every living thing that moves on the earth." And the creation cultural mandate continues. Right out of the gates, friends, what we see and what we need to receive or embrace, human dignity, your dignity, is derived from God. Let us make man in our image. In Genesis 1, what we see is what is called creation by fiat or by command, speaking things into existence. In the beginning of Genesis, God said, "Let there be light." God created ex nihilo from nothing, and everything he spoke came into being. And so when God comes to humanity, both the language and the description really slows down quite a bit. Last week we looked at the word for image that Paul uses in Colossians. Today we see the Hebrew word tselem, and it's an interesting word because in the ancient world, a king would set up a tselem, an image, a statue. And quite remarkable statues a king would set up. And what he would do is he would set up a statue in particularly far places from the capital. In other words, in places where he could not be in person, or was not most of the time in person, he would set up a statue. And what that statue said to everyone around was, "The king, this king rules here. I'm in his kingdom." And do you see what God is doing here? What he says is, you're not an accident. You're not a collection of random atoms that have come together. What he has done is he sets up his image in you and me. And every person that we should see on the universe ought to remind us, every person, now hear me, believer, unbeliever, Christian, non-Christian, righteous or evil, every person we see ought to be a reminder to us that the king is ruling and reigning through people that he has made. Now, don't take that statement too far, because we've all wandered from the king. We've all tried to set up our own kingdoms for ourselves or our churches or our families or our friend group. We try to establish our own kingdoms. And so we go very far awry from where or the purpose for which God made us. But God made us each with his image. That God. That God who brings the lightning and the thunder. That God who sends the wind to come and bring cooler or warmer temperatures in. That God who brings the snow, who brings the heat. It'd be nice for some snow right now. The God of creation is the God who created you in his image. And when we see a person, it ought to be a reminder that every person, born, unborn, aging, struggling, every person has dignity because God says so. And that ought to be enough. In other words, that ought to let us stop trying to make our own dignity, to generate our own worth or our own value. This needs to be our focus. Dignity is declared by God, and you derive your dignity from what He says. Remember, we saw last week that Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the perfect image. The firstborn. Remember, that's not just about being born first. That's about rank and authority. You and I are images of the image. So you bear the image of God in you. And that comes with a sense of glory. Now, we're not seeking glory for ourselves, but there is glory, weight, profound worth in each person, because God made each person in His image. But it goes from there, right? The Lord delegates dominion. He says, let them rule. In other words, your job description comes from the Lord. He says, let them rule. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth. And down to verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. That's a royal word, that dominion. It means to rule or to govern. In other words, God gives you real authority. Now, anytime you hear the word authority, you need to hear the word responsibility. You see, sometimes teenagers want to have the kind of authority that their parents have. They want to be able to set their own curfew. They want to be able to come home. I can see the fights breaking out in the room already between parents and teenagers, right? Everybody come back together here. You want to have authority. You want to make your own decisions. But really, what most parents will tell you is it's not just about the ability to make decisions. It's about the responsibility to know which decisions are wise. What parents don't always tell our teens is, you know, there are areas in our own life that I'm actually working on that too. Because even though I'm the parents, I sometimes make decisions that are not wise. So let's grow in this together as we seek the Lord and as we seek to glorify Him with everything that He has given us. But God has given us this creation or cultural mandate to fill the earth, to cultivate it, to bring order from disorder. I'll give you a super practical example right now. Kids, teens, one of the places this starts is with your room. I just lost all the kids in the room. I do not like this dude. But here's what I want to tell you. If you're going to one day be able to bring order to a family, bring order to a business, bring order to a farming operation, carry on a family business, bring order to something going on in your neighborhood. It starts with little simple practical things like taking care of what you already have to be responsible of. My kids, one time, in a respectful way, reminded me that that also meant my garage. Okay. Fair enough. You know, they're not wrong. This hits home, like, on Tuesdays and Wednesdays much more quickly than we realize. We don't get to say, hey, you do you. You decide what's right for you. No. You see, our worth, our value comes from God. And God has given us a job description. But more important than the job description is how we're to carry out that job description. In other words, not only are we called to rule and to govern, but notice how it's shaped. Notice how it's described. Right? Our dominion is delegated. It's a vice regency. You're a lowercase king or queen, if you will, ruling under a greater king. The eternal king, eternal God, the one who said, "Let us make man." You're an estate manager. You're a steward. Now, an estate manager, a steward of an estate, has real authority. They have real responsibility. When the owner is away, maybe even for a very long time, they have real responsibility. They write checks. They hire and fire. They manage the property. But every steward gives an account. And you see, that's the difference between being the true ruling and reigning king to whom you're accountable to yourself as God is. You see, when you say you do you, and you determine your own meaning, what you're doing is you're setting yourself up as that king or queen. Where the buck stops with you, but it has a nasty underbelly. One that you can never actually meet. So I want to encourage you, I want to remind myself to stop trying to meet the expectation of something you're creating and shaping on your own when you're actually stepping in the place of the sovereign creator of all. So that line around yourself, that responsibility that God has given us, really does matter. It really does have consequence. And sometimes those lines fail. In other words, sometimes people don't live as God intended. In fact, all of the time. And so the Lord has established institutional spheres that, if you think about proximity, people who are closest in proximity from the family, I mean from the individual, remember, it goes to the family and then the church. And Christians ought to be able to govern themselves where they never need the authority of the law to punish their wrong behavior. But God has given civil government to reward good behavior and to punish evil behavior, wrong behavior. But not to tell us how we're allowed to live our lives, how we're to live in this world. No. No, see, sometimes, just like individuals step outside their lines, families, individuals, in committed relationship to one another, sometimes step outside the lines. Sometimes church members step outside the lines. And sometimes the government, civil authorities step outside the lines. What we need to focus on today, though, is that our aim is to be a group of people, individuals, who own the responsibility that God has given us to walk confidently in the dignity that He has declared and to exercise responsible, God-honoring dominion over those or with those God has given you to care for in your job to work as unto the Lord, not for men. So there's dignity that God has given us and the duty of dominion. But how do you actually live as an image-bearing steward? Well, that's one of the reasons we've been reading Psalm 15 and Psalm 16. And we're going to read both of those psalms each Sunday this month. So if you have it still open, go ahead and turn back. Well, even if you don't, go ahead and flip forward to Psalm 15 again. Psalm 15 opens with a question. Now, The Bible has meaning. You've heard me say this before. The Bible has meaning. Words have meaning in context. Right? I could say the word love, and depending on my context, you get what I mean. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my church. I love pizza. There's something different about what he means when he says love in that way. And so words have meaning in context. And so Psalm 15 comes in the middle after Psalms 10 through 14, after the psalmist has been reflecting on the wicked and their ways. And so then in Psalm 15, David asks the question, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Who then? In Psalm 10, the fool says in their hearts that there is no God, also in Psalm 14. In Psalm 11, the fools taunt the righteous. In Psalm 12, fools plunder the poor. Psalm 13, fools make the righteous cry out, how long, O Lord? We just spent 7 weeks in Habakkuk seeing how God invites us to lament. So David asks, well, who? Who then? O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent and who shall dwell on your holy hill? Who gets to live in the presence of God? Who gets to abide, sojourn, be at home in the tent of the living God? Well, it's a question about who orders him or herself under God's authority. In other words, everyone in this room has certain responsibility, certain authority to manage, to worship God with your individual sphere of responsibility. It's not about how you express yourself, about how you define or describe your reality, your choices, your order of preferences, your order of priority. But it's about how can I? Now, you know, if you remember from elementary school, and for me, like high school and lots of other conversations, I had a grammar Nazi for a mom and sisters, so like I was cooked. Can I? Well, I don't know. Can you? May I go hang out at so-and-so's house? Except, see, with the Lord here, it's, can I? Who can dwell in the presence of God? Who may dwell in the presence of God? And watch how David answers this in verse 2. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. And then the rest of Psalm 15 kind of fills out this portrait, right? He who keeps his word, even when it costs him. He who swears to his own hurt. He who doesn't slander. He who doesn't exploit those who are vulnerable. The one who honors what God honors. This is a portrait, and it is only a snapshot, but it is a portrait of a life that's ordered, an individual who lives in the lines that God has drawn. You're not autonomous. One day you'll stand before the Lord for your perceived autonomy. You're an individual with freedom. Freedom that's to be directed at worshiping your Creator, the one whose image you bear. Now, there's also a challenge with this. Part of this is deeply encouraging. But if I stop here, what we can do is set up a taskmaster of behavior that none of us meet. I mean, have you cleared this bar this week? I'm not asking if you've met one of them. I mean, there are only, what, four or five that I put on the screen? A handful that David mentions here? But there are dozens, hundreds, that really come back to two that Jesus talked about. Well, Jesus, what's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if we fulfill those two, well, then we fulfill all the law and the prophets. So I'll ask you this morning. This week, have you walked blamelessly in everything? Have you spoken only truth in your heart? Meaning, your perspective about everything is accurate in line with God. Have you slandered? Some of you prefer the escape hatch of gossip. Well, it's not slander because it's true. Well, gossip is equally wrong. Have you gossiped? Have you ever exploited someone, ever taken advantage of someone in any capacity? Have you ever broken your word because keeping your word would have really hurt? I'm going to ask that again because it stings. Have you ever broken your word because keeping your word would hurt? Now see, right here, we all feel the weight of failure. So David asks a question and answers with the impossible but glorious answer. This is where the good news truly is good news. It's the greatest news the world has ever known. Right? There is one. There is only one who has walked blamelessly. Only one who has never taken advantage of any person that he ever encountered. There's only one who genuinely desired to celebrate something that God the Father saw as wrong. There's only one who never sinned in thought, who never sinned in word or deed. Only one. His name is Jesus. He walked blamelessly. And so that pressure we feel from my asking these questions this morning, the questions David asks, have to propel us to look forward to Jesus, who perfectly kept the law, perfectly fulfilled everything. And then Psalm 16, the very next psalm, turns out to be Jesus' psalm. It's quoted in Acts 2:27 when the apostles say, "You will not abandon your Holy One. You will not let your Holy One see corruption." So here's a question. How does a Psalm 15 failing person like you and me come to dwell in God's tent? Well, it's not by clearing the bar. It's not by clearing the bar on your own, because none of us does. The way we come to dwell with the Lord is to dwell in Him. To, as John describes in John chapter 15, to abide in Christ. And as we abide in Christ, We are dwelling with God. He says in verse 1, preserve me, O God. Listen, not help me be better. Preserve me. Who's doing the work? God is doing the preserving work. Now, that doesn't mean there's no work to be done on our part. But here we're focusing on the joy of relationship as individuals accountable to God, whose image we bear. And he says in verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and cup. You hold my lot. Therefore, I'm adding the therefore. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You see, we don't walk blamelessly. Listen, church. We don't walk blamelessly to earn our way into God's tent. We don't knock on the proverbial tent door and describe why we deserve to dwell with God. No, we dwell there because we get to walk humbly. We get to walk gratefully. We get to walk joyfully with God, which is what Micah describes so well in Micah 6:8. It's the walk that's required of those who individually rightly glorify God in their sphere of individual responsibility. Right? You might even know this verse by heart. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? To do justice. Three key phrases that are here. That means to do what's right according to God. You don't decide what's right. God decides what's right. Now, at times, it really does require a process of slow, prayerful discernment. But every answer we get flows out of the commands and principles of Scripture. It must. Or we're off the rails. He's told you what is good. And so we're to deal rightly with other people. We're to treat each and every person as image bearers. I've used this kind of as an example before, but if Dan, you're going to be the example guy for the morning. So if Dan and I get into a bit of a scuffle up here, right, it'll be kind of awkward in church, but if we get into a little bit of a scuffle and I punch Dan, I know you guys are like, what? You already don't like me. You're like, church business meeting next week, oust this guy. How could you? Well, I could actually answer that question, but not because of Dan. Because of my own heart. But here's the deal. If I harmed Dan, would it be wrong? Yeah. Yeah. Why? Don't answer. Love you. Not because Dan's great. Not because Dan's kind. He is all these things. It would be wrong because Dan is an image bearer of God, and no human should shame the image of God that God has put in each and every person. And we love Dan. That's there too. But it's important in our individual sphere of thinking and knowing and worshiping that we keep God central. Our keeping God central does not make him central. He is central. He is supreme. But it's our responsibility as those who have been given real authority and responsibility to have dominion over the earth and over spheres of our life to prioritize the reason why these things matter. Image-bearing image bearers honor God's image in other people. Right? Secondly, love kindness. Chesed, one of the greatest Old Testament words, loving kindness. It's a word for covenant love and loving mercy, steadfast kindness. Here's the thing. It's not just about doing kindly. It's not just about doing or showing mercy or being merciful. Listen, it's about loving mercy. It's about loving, being one who gets to display, showing to others things, actions, love that they don't deserve. Because our Savior has shown us love. Loving kindness that we don't deserve. And I could go on and on and on, but I'm going to take one more step and say, and He pursues us. Well, I'm willing to have a conversation with them if they'll come to me and apologize for what they did wrong. We have the privilege of showing loving kindness to others because God has shown loving kindness to us. Romans 12 talks about outdoing one another in showing honor. And then the kind of a summary of them, walk humbly with your God. This word humbly here is that it's an infrequently used word, but it's really beautiful because it pictures a modest, careful, lowly walk alongside of God. In other words, it's one who has wisdom, but doesn't always want to let everybody else know how wise they are. Tim Keller said it well. I was talking, I think we were at our community group talking about that this week. I think we have this little booklet in our resource center, but he says, in The Art of Self-Forgetfulness, he says it's humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. What a change that rearranging of words makes, doesn't it? It's to be an image-bearing, dominion-managing, humble walker with God. Not a self-made sovereign. Not one who lives life by your own rules. Not one who says, hey, you do you. Now we do what God says. And so now look at this. We're going to put Psalm 15 and Micah 6, 8 side by side. Psalm 15, he who walks blamelessly. Micah 6, 8, he who walks humbly with God. It's the same posture. The one who orders their life under the Lord is not autonomous. You don't sing the anthem of autonomy. It's the humble person who walks with God. I said it last week. This is not a cage. You know, there was a study done years ago. Some architects did a study. And they were trying to determine how to lay out playgrounds. I think it had to do with schools and zones and different things like that. And so what they did is they constructed a playground that didn't have any fences. And so during the experiment, one of the things that you notice in the picture on the left is all of the children stayed near the teacher or very near the playground elements or aspects that she was near. And this was not just one group, but it was many groups. There was no fence. In other words, you might say that. I mean, they could run all the way across the field, and yet they stayed really, really close. They took the same groups of kids and put them in very similar playgrounds that had fences. And you know what happened? They didn't, like, dish the teacher because they didn't like her. They knew that they didn't need to be as close to her because there was a boundary. In other words, they had protection. Now, this illustration you could take to mean some things that I don't intend by that. We do need to stay close to our Lord as we walk humbly with Him. That's not the point. But the point is that God has given each person a full range of responsibility as image bearers that is to be stewarded for God's glory. Not for your enjoyment of life, but as you live life under the Lord, that is really and truly where, with the psalmist, we say, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Because why? Because the Lord is my portion. He is all I need. Not the house, not the boats, not the certain friend grouping, not the title. I don't need any of those things. I need Jesus. How we live is directly connected to who and whose we are. So when you live inside of the line that God draws around the self, the individual, first you're an image bearer. Your dignity is derived by God. Take full confidence in that, friends. You don't need the world to describe who you are and why you're awesome, because God loves you. Because you're made in His image. And when you repent of your autonomy, your desire to be the king or queen of your own heart, you come to the Lord and say, God, I throw off everything that I've counted as good. Everything I thought was going to give me meaning and purpose and value. And I realize I'm choosing to live in my sinful ways. And I repent. Thank you for loving me in the midst of my rebellion. And for showing me that you love me by the fact that you gave your life for me on the cross. You don't have to fix this relationship that's struggling for me to know that you love me. You don't have to give me a certain amount of money for me to know that you love me. You don't have to make me feel a certain way for me to know that you love me, because it's not living according to my feelings, which will always lead me astray as though I'm being tossed to and fro by the way. So I'm not going to choose the path of the anthem of autonomy or of self-pity. I'm going to choose the path of looking to you, the one who made me and from whom I get my worth, my value. Secondly, you're a steward. You have a real domain, real responsibilities, a real privilege to manage life well. That's defined and described by God. We don't get to pick and choose. Third, you are able to be a humble walker in step with God, doing justice, loving mercy, and keeping close to His side. Fourth, you're a worshiper. You're a worshiper. Because it's not about us. It's about magnifying the name of Jesus. Living in such a way that demonstrates to others how much you love Him, how grateful you are for Him, and how much better off they would be if they loved Him too. So we're image bearers, we're stewards, we're humble walkers, we're worshipers. That's the line that God has drawn around us as individuals. Next week, we're going to step out 1 week further as we look at the family. It's real important, though, that as we now have the privilege of coming to this table to remember that Jesus lived perfectly on this earth and willingly gave His life on the cross for you and me. He was beaten and bloodied and torn. And He shed His blood. Because Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so there are some who are with us today that I haven't gotten a chance to know. And so what we'll do is the worship team will come and lead us in our closing couple songs. And we're going to invite everyone just to take some time and pray. We like to take our time with communion here. And we're going to invite you to take some time and pray. And communion is for everyone who professes the name of Jesus as their Savior. If that's you, we invite you to join in with us. You'll come to, we've got two stations up front, we've got one in the back, we've got a gluten-free along this wall over here. And we invite you to come and take the elements and return to your seat and when you're ready, you can eat the bread on your own and you can drink on your own as well. And let's worship together.